everyone to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. It's a beautiful day and it's so great to have you here today. Just a few announcements. Reminder that the annual family picnic in Pork Roast is coming up August 27th. If you want to sign up at the back, if you want to bring anything for reservations. And we need help with setup and cleanup. We also need people to do the scripture reading, so please sign the sheet in the back. And you probably heard last week that the organ was not entirely healthy. It got fixed over the week, so and no charge, which was nice. So we're back to playing our beautiful organ here with Mickey. And also a reminder, thanks to Jim Teggy and company for getting the church bell working again. So works good, Jim?
Just needs a little bigger
hole. Yes.
Shredding already?
Yeah. Well, we'll work on that. But at least we got that going there. And also, we'd heard this week that Reverend John White will be here next week on the 6th. So we're looking forward to seeing John White here. So with that, I will turn over to Reverend Wood.
Oh, thank you, Cliff. Well, before we begin the call to worship, let me just say it's good to be back. That I took a week off, and it wasn't a vacation. It was we moved into our new home, and so we are ensconced now in a house that is going to be our home, hopefully for the next 20-25 years, God willing. And this will be the last that I'll have to think about moving and boxing up stuff and unboxing and figuring out what's going to go in which room, you know. And there's still a long ways to go, but I tell you, my heart goes out to those of you who've had to do this recently. I've had to do it many times in my life, but you know, you forget. But I just want to say it's wonderful to be back, wonderful to be back in the pulpit and see my friends. You're away for a week and you come back and boy, you say, I just miss these people so much. And that's a wonderful feeling, I'll just have you know. By the way, Mickey, you played Largo from New World Symphony, Dvorak. Does anybody know another name for that song, for that piece that was played? Going home. I know when FDR played that, Dot passed away, they played that extensively during the ceremony involving his funeral. But we are going to be talking about, for the next three sermons that I'll be here present in this pulpit, we're going to talk about about going home, about the younger son and the parable of the prodigal son, and what it means to go home. So it was very appropriate. Thank you, Mickey. Let's just join together now for our call to worship. With all the prodigals as well as the pious, with all the saints as well as the sinners, with all the faithful, we sing to you. Holy, 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 God who reconciles us to yourself. All creation is glad and rejoices. Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is the one who finds the lost and guides them home. Hosanna in the highest.
Come, let us worship God. Our hymn of praise, This Is the Day, and you'll see it up on either of the screens. Seated. Now, how many of you are excited about confessing your sins this morning? No? Well, let me just say this, because I've said this before. You don't have anything to fear. Because we are constantly reminded that when we come before our God humbly, you know, openly and honestly before our God, you know, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins, you know. But what God wants and desires from us is honesty. Even though He knows our hearts, you know, it's hard for us to even be honest with ourselves. And yet we can do that because our God is a merciful and gracious God. So let's join together in our prayer of confession. It's a responsive reading. It's not in unison. Loving God, there is enough evil within us to dampen our confidence. Some days there is enough weariness in us to swamp our hopefulness. Yet thankfully, there is also enough hunger in us to keep us unhappy. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us as sinners. Jesus told us, then the Father said, bring quickly the best clothes for him and put a signet ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and kill the fattened calf and let us eat and celebrate. For this my child was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. My friends, welcome back home. This fellow Jesus and his remarkable household welcomes sinners and even eats with the likes of us. Let's stand for the Gloria Patri. Now the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now one more duty before sitting down. Let's turn around and extend the peace of Christ to our brothers and sisters all around us. Would you like to join us up here? When Mama speaks. Oh. So how are you enjoying your summers, by the way? You went back to camp again. Was it a good experience? Okay. So you left home for 2 weeks this summer. Were you homesick? You were? Couldn't wait to get back to Sean and Mom and Dad and the rest of their family and the sister. Okay, wonderful. Well, that's good. That's good. Sometimes people want to leave home and don't come back. You know? What do you think are some of the reasons? You know, when I was your age, there was a television show which I really liked. It was called Circus Boy. And there was a little kid, and in fact his name was Mickey Dolenz, who ended up playing the drummer for the Monkees. But, you know, he ends up joining this circus, and he takes care of this elephant. And I really could identify with the Circus Boy, because I wanted to be a circus boy too, you know. There are times if ever my parents got angry at me or my brother upset me, you know, I'm just going to run away and join the circus, and I'll tend an elephant, just like Circus Boy. But never happened, thank goodness. What are some of the reasons you think some people want to leave home?
Maybe they're, like, really mad at somebody.
You can lose your temper, can't you? And then, just thinking by running away, you've taken care of the problem, or at least you put it out of mind, right? But not really, because the problem is still there, isn't it? It really is. Can you think of a reason why someone would want to leave home?
Your parents might be sad.
Well, you know that if you do leave home, your parents are going to be sad, I think. I think most parents, they love their children very, very much, you know, and they see when the son or child leaves, they often see that as a rejection of them, and that makes them even sadder. Sean, can you think of a reason why somebody would want to leave home?
They got bad grades on their report card.
They got bad grades on their report card. Yeah, I know a few people like that who got bad grades and couldn't wait to run away. You know, and then the teacher kept saying, well, where's your report card? How come it wasn't signed yet? You know, and well, there's all kinds of reasons, not necessarily good reasons, that people kind of leave home, you know. But you know what's always reassuring? That you have loving parents who love you and care for you and are there to open their arms and welcome you back in. And rather than punish you, they are just more thrilled to see you walk through that door safe and sound back home. And you know, some of the best lessons we learn is when we were out on our own. You know, a lot of times we leave because we want to be free. We're tired of living under the rules at home. You know, your mom and dad saying, all right, I want you to do this, and I want you to be here and get up, and I want you to mow the lawn, I want you to take care of the dog. You know, constant rules. And so we think that if we go out and leave it all, there's no more rules. But there's always rules for us to have to follow. But when we realize that we always have the love of our parents, of our brothers and sisters, of our friends, our teachers, our neighbors, when we realize that this is a community that loves you and cares for you, then you know you could always come back and people will celebrate. You know, because like Jesus tells us in the story we're going to look at today, I was dead, but now I'm alive. Was lost, but now I'm found. Sometimes we find ourselves in the process of going away and coming back and realizing that what we have at home is infinitely greater than anything that's out there. Does that make sense? Just know that our God is, no matter, there are times we try to run away from God. You know, you can't escape God. But in our mind, we think we can. But that's okay, because there's no need to run from Him. Because, number one, we can't. But number two, our God is not going to punish us. Our God loves us. And the church is a home too. Sometimes people get away from the church for different reasons. But then over time they realize how much they miss the friends and miss the people that they grew up with, you know, and they come back. And it's a big celebration when we see them again. Okay? Let's all hold hands. Ready for prayer? Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for reminding us how important home is. That home, rather than a place, is really a relationship. And that no matter where we go in life, if we know that we have the love of family and friends, our church, above all, the love of a relationship with you, that nothing can ever break, that you're always there for us and with us, you know, no matter where we are, we'll always find home. And we know that when we come back and see our family, it will be a time of great celebration too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We have a prayer request from BJ for her friend Donna Bonin. She found a lump on her breast. This is the third time she's had breast cancer. Prayers for good results on her MRI this week. We have a prayer request from Bev Ruby. Continue prayers for Paul. And we have a praise request from Kathy Segi for Sandy Salmon. Thank you for being such a great friend all these years, and I hope your birthday is as special as you are.
Our hymn of meditation is number 436, God of Compassion and Mercy, Befriend Us. Seated. Let's begin preparing our hearts and our minds as we come before our God in prayer, and I'll lead us in the pastoral prayer, and together we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we turn our attention to you and seek your comforting presence this morning. For we know that whatever we ask, when asked in accordance with your will, you will never deny us. Whether we offer up petitions for guidance or healing, comfort, or love. In your name, we ask that your Spirit will move over our hearts and our minds. We pray that you will cleanse them of those stains that render our own lives impure, whether the stains of egotism, pride, stains of sensuality and self-indulgence. Baptize our spirits with your own, that we might receive your word with gladness and live by its wise precepts. Anoint our voices as we sing your praises for all those wonderful things you have done for us. Bless our hands and our feet that we may use them in service on your behalf, speaking your truth in all love, alleviating suffering wherever it may be found, leading others to a knowledge of Jesus and his grace. Lord, we intercede on behalf of those who struggle this morning, whether in mind or body or in spirit. On our prayer list, we have friends and loved ones and friends of loved ones. There are people we know, there are many more we've never met who belong to you all the same. And for each of these, each day has become a real trial. There are those who battle cancer, and they look to you to help assist in the triumph of good blood cells over bad ones. There are those who battle strokes and severe disabilities. We pray that you would help them to regain the use of their limbs once again. We know friends and family members who struggle with Alzheimer's or Parkinson's, where we admit the prognosis is not all that encouraging. But we pray that you would give strength to their families and help them who have lost their memories to know that in some mysterious way you are still there for them and with them. There are those who suffer terrible bouts of depression. And our prayer is this morning you would replace their deep fears and doubts with that peace that passes all understanding. There are those who battle the loss of a loved one. May you keep their faith full in the assurance that not even death can separate them from your presence or your love. Help each of these to live patiently and faithfully during their illnesses and through their recuperation until that day they are once again healthy and able to rejoin us in this place. We no less pray for those who are caught up in all the violence in the Middle East, whether Arab or Jew or Christian, and how it must break your heart to see such a special part of this world continuously torn up, lives lost in the heat of battle, and yet your children, we all are. May we never give in to despair because of the intractability of the hatred and aggression we see at various parts of this world. We pray these and many other unspoken requests in the name of the Prince of Peace himself, who taught his own disciples to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now I'd like to have the ushers come forward to receive this morning's offering, please.
So much so, we don't even know how to use those blessings properly. But our prayers are that you would take these gifts and tithes and offerings that are given for a desire for others to see and know that same blessed Christ that we celebrate this morning, and that these may be blessed and used for the furtherance of your kingdom, both here and abroad. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You did that very well today. All right. Scripture today is taken from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will become me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, but here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father, but while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate.
Now, would you pray one more time with me? "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen." No other teaching of Jesus' captures the heart or the imagination more than this morning's parable does. Like many great stories, it has all the elements of a great story. Elements of greed and envy, confession, celebration, forgiveness, bitterness, jealousy, and of course, love. You know, Charles Dickens was quite the master storyteller himself. He called this account the greatest story ever told. Shakespeare, perhaps the greatest writer in the English language, alluded to this story more than any other biblical account in his great plays. And part of its complexity is that you have three different dramas all occurring at the same time under the rubric of what we call as the parable of the prodigal son, that one overarching title. And each one of us can identify with one or other in this story, and perhaps we can identify with all three at different times in our lives. There was one celebrated preacher who has gone so far as to state that if we fail to recognize ourselves in any of these people, we then fail to recognize the Lord. Well, this morning, the focus of this morning's sermon concerns the younger of two brothers. In subsequent weeks, we will look at the elder brother, and then we will conclude this series by looking at the patient waiting father. And as I kind of teased a couple of weeks back, in all three of them, we may find our conventional thoughts contravented. We may find ourselves surprised. In fact, we may even be surprised to find out who the prodigal is at the end of this series. With this parable, Jesus presents us with a younger sibling who's grown tired of the toil and dull routine of farm life. He'd grown tired of having to abide under his father's authority and all the rules that came with it, making his comfortable home feel more like a prison camp. But even more, I suspect that he was fed up with having to live in the shadow of his older, dutiful, more successful brother. And so, in an effort to escape it, he requests from his father his share of the property. Like many young people, part of him wants to discover life on his own, to lead it on his own terms. It's kind of like a young chick that's yearning to leave the safety and security of the nest. And so this young man yearned to get out into the world and to explore it by himself. By
By encountering life with all of its risks and dangers, he not only discovers the larger world that lay outside the confines of those four walls, but more importantly, he would find out what he himself was personally made up of, what it was that he was capable of achieving with his young life. And had he never taken those risks at all, I'm convinced he would have had great regrets later on in his life, repeating over and over again, you know, if only I had taken the chance when I had the opportunity. If only. I think many of us can identify with this young man, that many of us have experienced those same longings ourselves. Years ago, when I was a carefree and confident 20-year-old, I went to my parents and explained to them that I wanted to transfer from the large liberal university I was attending in New Jersey to enroll in a small conservative Bible college some 3,000 miles away in Northern California in order to pursue my dream of becoming a minister of the gospel. That scene at our kitchen table many years ago, almost half a century ago, still remains as vivid in my mind as the night that it occurred. My mother was adamant. David, under no circumstance are we going to allow you to go out to California, and that's final. Now, I of course knew that her great fear was that something might happen to me out there, and that she'd be powerless to be on hand and help me through whatever it would be. Or perhaps that she'd never see me again, except for possibly every couple of years. These were genuine concerns, and I completely understood them. Concerns of any dutiful, doting, loving mother. But before I could even get the objection out of my mouth, my father interjected. Dorothy, if David wants to go to California in order to fulfill this calling of his, then we are going to support him in his decision. That was my father giving the last word on this. And I'll tell you this, in all my years, and my father died relatively young, I don't think I ever loved him more or appreciated him more than that night. Because he was giving me a vote of confidence. And in a sense, he was saying, David, even though we don't completely understand this new journey in your life, what it's all about, we love you and we trust you enough to give you our blessing. Well, 3 months later, I found myself on a jet, which I had never been on before, heading out for the state, California, where I'd never been to. And I would remain in California for the next 12 years, not only finishing college out there, but seminary. It was not only the most formative period of my life, but I developed a coterie of close friends who remain as close to me today as my own immediate family. We not only went through college together, but when I went up north to begin seminary, they came up for a visit, fell in love with the place so much that they made up their mind right then and there that they too were going to attend. So amazingly, we all graduated together and have served Presbyterian congregations ever since. And this fall, we will be gathering together for our annual weekly reunion in California to talk about the past year and to pray for one another. Still, I believe that the most important part of my education was never the schooling itself, but rather it was the profound lessons that I learned about myself, lessons that could not have gleaned had I remained in the safety and security of home. And as a result of my years out there, I became more aware, certainly of my weaknesses, but even more importantly, of my strengths. Foremost among them, that I could achieve anything and go anywhere in this world without fear, so long as I trusted that Jesus Christ was with me and would be accompanying me no matter where I went. But also that the church, as the body of Christ, would always be there to receive me. And I found this to be true again and again and again, not only in California, but in every church decision I made as to whether I was going to pastor here or there or somewhere else. You see, these are lessons that you can't learn in any seminary. These are lessons that can only be learned in the school of life itself. What's most surprising about this story is how the father bows to his son's request. After all, how do you hand over so much money and responsibility to a son or daughter who seems so young, so immature, and who wants it while you are still alive and not even dead? However, on second thought, The father's decision may not have been foolish after all, but rather the height of parental wisdom. He may have been shrewd enough to understand that to force his son to stay where he did not want to be presents even the greater risk of possibly losing him. Recently, The Atlantic magazine asked the question, why parents need to let their children fail? And it went into great detail describing the dangers of overparenting. Overparenting being when parents prove to be too overprotective of their children, that they never learn to take responsibility for their actions. Because they are never allowed to learn those lessons by taking risks and even experiencing failure, their children may develop a sense of entitlement and thus never make the satisfactory transition to adulthood. Teachers, they tend to find that the ones who are the happiest, the ones who are most successful in their lives, are those students who are allowed to fail, who are held responsible for their own missteps, who are challenged to be the very best people they could in the face of all their mistakes. Well, risks come to us in all stages of life. We know that there is no insurance policy that can ever safeguard or insulate us from them. A while back, I was reading about two families who were dealing with the deaths of their sons, killed in separate instances, but doing the things that they loved more than anything else in the world, which was extreme skiing. Both these sons were great risk takers. Both were supremely confident in their abilities. They never felt more alive than when they were living on the edge. They would be dropped by helicopter to the top of a major mountain covered with snow, and then they would ski all the way down to the bottom, giving them a high unlike any other. Unfortunately, it also created avalanches that careened down the mountainside that eventually swallowed them up and claimed their lives. Their family said that they died 1,000 deaths from one week to the next, never knowing whether their last meeting or phone call from their sons just might be their last. Yet they also knew that they couldn't stop them from doing the thing that they loved the most and felt they needed to do in life. Such is the risk of living in the world and living it to its fullest. And what is our responsibility as parents? Is it not to stand and wait in the wings in the event that we are ever called upon to help if they were to return home bruised or injured? Years ago, I was in a used bookshop and I picked up a devotional book. It was full of assorted literary vignettes and poetry and some scripture verse. And one of the chapters contained a piece that I have referred to again and again throughout my years of ministry. It's entitled, I Hold the Bandages and Ointment Ready. It was written by the South African writer Alan Paton, who was the author of Cry, the Beloved Country. And I know that was a book that we had to read when we were in high school. This is how that goes. I see my son is wearing long trousers. I tremble at this. I see he goes forth confidently. He does not know so fully his own gentleness. Go forward, eager and reverent child. See here, I begin to take my hands away from you. I shall see you walk careless on the edges of the precipice, but if you wish, you shall hear no word come out of me. My whole soul will be sick with apprehension, but I shall not disobey you. Life sees you coming. She sees you come with assurance towards her. She lies in wait for you. She cannot but hurt you. Go forward. Go forward. I hold the bandages and the ointments ready. And if you should go elsewhere and lie alone with your wounds, why, I shall not intrude upon you. If you would seek the help of some other person, I shall not come forcing myself upon you. If you should fall into sin, innocent one, that is the way of this pilgrimage. Struggle against it. Not for one fraction of a moment concede its dominion. It will occasion you grief and sorrow. It will torment you. But hate not God, nor turn from him in shame or self-reproach. He has seen many such. His compassion is as great as his creation. Be tempted and fall and return. Return and be tempted and fall. 1,000 times and 1,000, even to 1,000,000. For out of this tribulation, there comes a peace deep in the soul
and surer than any dream. And so in answer to our earlier question as to whether the father was a fool for acceding to his younger son's demands, I think he felt that he had raised his children the best that he could, that he had taught his children to the best of his ability, but then he would leave the rest, including their futures, in God's hands. That's all he could do. Give them the freedom that they craved so much, whether to rise or fall, to whether to succeed or fail on their own, all their while holding the bandages and ointments ready in the event that he was ever needed by him. Thus we're told that the younger son gathered together everything he had and journeyed to a far country. Now, more than an actual place, you may say that a far country really describes a condition of the soul. As St. Augustine once put it, a darkened heart is the far country, for it is not by our feet, but by our affections that we either leave thee or return unto thee. For some, that far country may be a rejection of home, and with it the faith and all those loving relationships that sustain them there. For others, that far country may be experimenting with drugs or surrendering to alcohol or perhaps abandoning oneself to all forms of pleasure and sensuality. In the case of our young friend, it was to go as far and as fast as his feet would take him. However, wherever it was, he soon found himself impoverished there, for as Jesus tells us, he squandered his property in loose living. Now, it's important that we note that Jesus said he squandered it in loose living and did not go into the particulars, and you'll learn why that's more important in our next sermon. But just what it is he did to waste his share of the inheritance, Jesus never tells us. Of course, the irony here is that he left home because he wanted to be free. And yet when he got his freedom, it became his worst prison, with no one to give him any more orders, any more responsibility. He finds himself now able to indulge in all manner of pleasures and diversions. He felt liberated, or so he thought. In many ways, he's a lot like that athlete that receives that multi-million dollar contract right at the outset of his playing days. And so immediately he goes out and he buys the big car or the large mansion or the expensive restaurants and the fancy nightclubs he visits, until one day he wakes up to discover that the fortune he thought he had no longer exists. He'd squandered every bit of it. In the final analysis, the promise of perfect freedom was actually a lie. So that instead of happiness and fulfillment, the young man, our young friend, is left bitter and empty and broke. With nothing to eat, he is so poor and hungry that he seeks work as a hired servant, who is then sent into the fields to feed swine. His hunger is such as that he would gladly have eaten the food that the pigs themselves have eaten. And so at one minute, he is the master of his fate and the captain of his soul, but then just as quickly, after losing everything, including his own dignity, he now finds himself attached to a whole new master. That's when we're told that he came to himself. In other words, he saw himself as he truly was. He now realizes just how shallow the life he had aspired to was, and how rich he had it when he lived under his father's roof, that life without the father was no life at all. There isn't a more pivotal and at the same time glorious moment in a person's life than when one comes to him or herself. And such moments always present us with a decision, just as we see it occurred here with the younger brother. But that decision for the younger brother wasn't that he was going to begin reforming himself. He was going to start making smart decisions instead of lousy ones. He wasn't going to resolve to find a church and start attending services every Sunday, get involved in every Bible study and every prayer meeting. It's none of that. But rather, it's all about his relationship to his father. He's determined to go home to confront his father and confess to him the plain truth about himself.
And he's going to admit to him that he had failed God, he had failed him, he had failed himself, and he had forfeited any right to be his son, and he would be content simply to live underneath the roof of his father's quarters. When at last he arrives at the driveway of his home, we're told that his father sees him. You see, the father's love was such that every moment of every day, he always had one eye positioned down at the very end of that driveway, waiting in anticipation of the day he would return. And that day had gloriously arrived. He had been holding the bandages and ointments ready, and he was now ready to administer to them, to his wounds, whether those wounds were of a physical or emotional or even a spiritual nature. In his overwhelming joy, he drops everything to run to the end of that driveway and embrace his son. And this was a major cultural taboo, because in that day and age and place, that's one thing that a man of dignity never did, was to run to the son. It was always the other way around. And yet the father is willing to put all social convention aside because it was more important for him to reconcile himself with his son, whom he loves with all his heart. Where we would expect the son to fall down and begin kissing his father's feet, here we find it is the other way around. And before the son can even get out that prepared speech from his mouth, the father has already ordered that they bring the best robe and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and they kill the fatted calf that is reserved for special occasions, because his son who was dead was now alive. He who had been lost had finally been found. What's important to understand is that the young son's reception was not the result of anything that that son had done, but rather it was the gift of the Father. It was solely the miracle of God's love and no other. Because you see, repentance is a response to God's grace. It is not a prerequisite for it. Grace must always come first. The fact that he decides to return home in the first place is because he knows, he understands just what a loving, patient, merciful father he already has. Any other parent may have folded up his hands and said in a voice that was dripping with self-righteous contempt, "I told you so. I told you the day that you left this house that if you ever tried to leave, you would fail and find yourself crawling back to me like some miserable dog." But not this father. As we saw in the first and second parables in Luke, that God is always in search of that which is lost. And when God does find that which is lost, he rejoices and celebrates over its recovery. And so the real theme of this story is not about the son who becomes lost. It's about the father who finds us. It's not about the faithlessness of human beings, but the faithfulness of our God. In conclusion, this story reminds us how we all need love and forgiveness and reconciliation just as we do those physical needs in life, whether it's breathing or food or sleep. But you know, that's exactly what God offers us. In a radio broadcast back in 1948, C.S. Lewis pointed out that the problem with humanity is not that our desires are too strong, but that our desires are too weak. We are far too easily pleased. We settle for mere trifles like money and sex and glory when God wants to give us true wealth, love and intimacy with himself. The fact is, we were not made for a far country, however enticing it may be. The fact is, we aren't pigs. We are sons. We are daughters. And the lesson for us this morning is that we dare not settle for anything less. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, help us to come to ourselves. Help us to return to your love. Help us to see your great tenderness coming toward us. Help us to know that you have already fitted us for the robe and for the ring. Help us to smell the fatted calf of your great forgiveness for us. Lord God, help each person who hears this story to see him or herself in it, and to know that it is always possible to return home to your great love for us.
And all this we ask in your name and through the mercy and love of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we love and worship and adore. Amen and amen. Our hymn of response, how fittingly so, is number 366, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
You and keep you. May the Lord lift his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and grant each and every one of you his marvelous peace, both now and forevermore.